So I'm excited about our passage tonight. Last week we looked at how Jesus called his disciples and we talked about like this choice that was made, right? Like they were chosen and how God has also done that for us. Jesus looks at each of us when we receive him as our Savior and we're being chosen, like specifically. We're not just like accidentally falling upon this thing. Like Jesus has chased us down literally by going to a cross. His Holy Spirit has chased us down to grab our hearts so that we would respond and then say, like, God, I want you to forgive my sin. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be saved. And in that moment, like, Jesus has literally done all the work to get us to this point where we can believe. And we place our trust in him because Jesus has chosen us. And then at that time, he's like, hey, listen, so now I've chosen you for a purpose. This isn't just some accident. I want you to be a part of building my kingdom. I have a purpose for you. Like, I have all these awesome things, this new identity for you as I transform you. And so the next question is like, let's say we got there, right? Like we accepted Jesus. A lot of us probably in this room know Christ as our Savior. There's been a moment in our lives where we've asked him to forgive our sin. We've asked him to make us his. And so when we're at that point, it's like sometimes we think, okay, so that's it. Like it stopped. I'm done. I've arrived. That's all I need. I'm going to heaven. That's the whole thing. And Jesus is like, no, that's like literally just the beginning. You were just brought back to life. Now you got to live. Now there's a purpose for you. There's a meaning. There's a plan. All these amazing things God has in store for us. But a lot of us are like, oh, well, actually, I'm good now, though. Like, don't ask me to go any further. Don't ask me to do any more. I took your hand for the walk to heaven. And now that I'm saved, like, I'm good. But like, don't ask me to do anything else. And Jesus is like, hey, listen, I chose you. Like you were chosen for this. I have a plan for your life and he wants us to take those next steps. So then the question would be like, what is it? What are the next steps? What happens next? And there's a part in the Bible that tells us about Jesus' life in the Gospels that often we read this part and it's like just kind of like one stop in the journey. You know, it's like just a stop to get to the good stuff. And so like when we get to this passage in scripture, sometimes we kind of read through it and we're like, there's some good like heartwarming little things we can learn in there, but we miss a really, really big pivotal thing that happens in the life of Jesus on his way to the cross. And so tonight, would you read with me? Let's read this passage together, and I think you'll see more of what I'm talking about here. It's Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 39. It says, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more on it earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd. And the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you didn't lay hands on me. But this is your hour. And the power of darkness. Here we have this event in Jesus' life on his way, on his journey to the cross, and eventually his resurrection, right? This whole plan of salvation for us. This sacrifice that Jesus is going to make. And he makes a stop in this park, this garden, this beautiful garden. And he's on this place called the Mount of Olives. And that mountain is where it's just outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And you can see it, and if you're actually sitting on this mountain in this garden, you look down basically at the main gates of Jerusalem. It's beautiful. They're like right there. You could see over the entire city, and this is where Jesus was sitting in this garden, It's the place where it's said in Revelation that Jesus will actually return to when he comes back. He will put his feet on that mountain. And on that mountain, there's this place, this garden called Gethsemane. And a lot of us know about it, right? We know that Jesus went through there. But it's just kind of a stop on the way. We don't know what the name Gethsemane actually means. So if you look up the words, this is how it's broken down. It's two different words put together, and Gath is the first word that means press or crush. And Shemen means oil. And so if you put this together, this is literally the garden of the oil press. That makes sense. It's on the Mount of Olives, so there's olive trees all over. That's how it got its name. And this garden was known for the beautiful olive trees. And so that was a prime place where they had this. Can you guys show the picture real quick? They had this olive press in the garden. And an ancient one looked similar to this. This is a modern one, actually, but, well, an ancient one in modern day. But basically, you throw all of the olives in this, like, big stone thing here, and then the big wheel made of super heavy just gets turned around and around and around within that. And it goes over all of these olives and just crushes them and presses them down. And the weight from the stone literally squeezes the juice or the oil out of these olives. But no olive is going to make it out of that press with that massive stone rolling over it over and over again and still hold its shape. They're all going to get decimated, and you have to literally decimate these olives to be able to get any oil out of it. So if any of you guys tonight love KFC or like Popeyes or Chick-fil-A, right? We love fried chicken, don't we? Thank the Lord for olive presses, because we wouldn't have fried chicken, right? That's how we get the oil, and without, unless you eat those horrible seed oils that are toxic. But olive oil comes from there. And so as that does that, what it's doing is crushing those olives. It literally presses them down. And I don't believe in any way that Jesus chose to stop in this garden where this was the symbolism that everyone thought when you said Gethsemane in your head. People knew this image. And Jesus is like, I know why I'm stopping there. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just at random that I'm sitting here. It was the next kind of stop on the road. No, like Jesus was like, I'm going there because I'm going to teach my people something really important. This olive press was literally the symbol of Jesus' life and what Jesus was doing at that moment in his ministry. And it was being represented by where he sat in that garden. Sometimes when I think of like a garden or a park, I think of like going to Cocoa Village. You know, I always go get a slice of Ryan's pizza, sit there, watch the boats, or like throw a frisbee or hang out. It's like chill. And it's such like, we like parks, right? Parks are chill, and that's not what this was. Like, this garden wasn't Jesus chilling. This garden describes a very different experience for Christ as he was there. Do you hear how it talked about him, what was happening, this crushing of Jesus? Jesus was literally being pressed down in this moment by his anxiety. He had an angel there that was helping support him, literally. And as Jesus is knowing what's about to happen, he's on his knees praying, telling his disciples, pray for me right now. Pray for yourselves that you don't fall into temptation right now. So much that his sweat was falling like drops of blood. Like this dude was, Jesus was just full of heaviness knowing what was about to come. And the disciples are falling asleep over here. He's like, what are you doing? You need to pray so you don't fall into temptation. And when I first read that, I was like, listen, like what are they being tempted by like right now? Like what is going on? And I'm thinking through like what's about to happen. If my best friend is about to get dragged away and hung on a cross, I'm going to watch him be beaten, spit upon, mocked. I'm going to watch nails go in his hands and feet, watch him get raised up and hang there as people yell at him. And I'm not going to do well in that moment, right? Like to watch that happen and to have to stand there. I can only imagine the temptation that would be going through my mind, the things I would be tempted to do. There they are sleeping, and Jesus is like, you need to prepare your heart for what's about to happen because you don't even get the gravity of the situation right now. But Jesus got it. Because as he sat there, Jesus was being crushed by the heaviness. These disciples probably thought, man, it's terrible to watch Jesus be beaten and whipped. A crown of thorns shoved on his head, to watch Jesus be hung on a cross and suffer. But you know what? The disciples didn't even, that's not even the worst of it. That's only the earthly part of it. They didn't get to see and actually experience what Jesus would go through on those 3 days after he died, taking on the full wrath of the Father to pay for every sin that's ever been committed by any person who had and will ever live in 3 days. Jesus would pay for it all so that you and I, everyone would have a choice, would have the ability to accept him and be forgiven and have eternal life. But the disciples didn't even see that part. They didn't even really know or understand that that part was coming. They would get the cross, they could get the physical side, but that wasn't even a fraction of what Jesus would actually go through. And the pressure, the crushing that was actually weighing down on Jesus in the garden, because he knew that wrath of God. He knew what that would feel like. He knew what that would be like. He knew how infinite the payment was that he was going to have to pay. It was more than a cross. It was more than a whip. It was more than a crown of thorns or some mocking. It was the wrath of an infinite God pouring it all down on him, so you and I could be saved. Pray. What are you doing sleeping? Wake up. Do you not know what's about to happen? But they didn't. They didn't have a clue. He was in the oil press, not just sitting in a garden, not just saying some prayers with his buddies. He was being crushed. Gethsemane wasn't random. It was a place of crushing. Here's the hidden depth in all of this, that olives only release oil through crushing. You can't shake it out. Right? You can't dig it out. You can't. There's nothing else you can do. You have to crush an olive in order to get the oil. And Jesus is showing us and teaching us something here. That as God prepares us, some moments we can only be prepared for through this type of moment as we go through an olive press. And this whole point of salvation isn't just like good terms with Jesus and smiling and doing the handshake and hanging out in heaven. This is a matter of crucifixion. Just like the disciples didn't get what was to come for real, sometimes we don't either. We don't understand what actually happened for real. We accept Jesus and we think we're just walking with him and everything's cool, but we don't realize or actually appreciate what he's really gone through and what he's asking of us. He's like, when I did that, I'm doing it for you so that you could be crucified with me. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. God lives through me. And so every day, God's bringing us through these moments where we can be crucified alongside of Christ, that our sin can fall away, that our flesh can fall away, that we can become more like him. But so often, we're these comfortable Christians nowadays, where we just sit in the chairs and we're like, sweet, like, this is awesome. Like, the music's great tonight. Or, man, they get to tweak the bass. You know, like, AC could have been a little cooler. As long as I'm, like, comfortable at church doing my thing, like, I'm great being a Christian because I get to go to heaven. And like literally, that's where it stops. We just stop there. We're like, that's my Christianity. That's my relationship with God. As long as I'm comfortable, I'm here for the ride. And Jesus is like, but you don't even understand. I've died so you could be transformed completely new, so that your life and your flesh and your sin could be crushed and pressed out, so you could become like me and be transformed into a new person. Jesus is like, I'm preparing you for something great. And you're too busy sitting in your comfortable seat that when I call you into difficult things or you know, some challenges that you might not even want to step into, you're like, nah, I'm good here. I got my Bible, I'll read it, you know, I'll pray, I'll do those things, but like, don't call me out of my comfort zone. Don't call me into a situation where I'm going to be pressed or crushed. But listen, the oil doesn't come out unless the olive is crushed. Oil represents all throughout Scripture by a couple things. Anointing, the Holy Spirit, power. Last week, we talked about Jesus choosing us, right? We were chosen. That's what an anointing is. So here's the next step from being chosen and saying yes, is that we step into moments where we're prepared for what's to come. Jesus, this wasn't just another stop on the way to the cross. This was preparation. This was a stop where he had to go. This was necessary that he would sit here and be pressed by the weight of what was going to happen, that he would pray and be prepared by God for the cross. You see, this crushing prepared him to be crucified. And the crucifixion prepared him to be resurrected. And if the resurrection never happened, guess what? You and I, we don't get forgiveness. We don't receive salvation. This was a pivotal moment in the life of Christ and in his ministry. Why would we think that, like, put us through the same thing? Right? Like, if Jesus is our example and we're being made to be like Jesus, then he's showing us by being here to say, listen, God will put you in some moments that you have a choice to either go, how dare you? Why have you abandoned me? Why would you let this happen? Why would this person ever talk like this or do that to me? Why would, like, and we're just like pointing our finger at God, like, you forgot about me, you abandoned me. Or we have the choice to say, God, how are you using this oil press right now in my life to get the oil out, to call out the anointing, to empower me with your Holy Spirit, to prepare me for something bigger that you have in store for me that you're calling me to do? You chose me for a thing, and now you're going to prepare me. But so often, we don't like the discomfort of those moments because the oil press isn't always fun. Who wants to be crushed? Who wants to have that oil pressed out? But listen, if you're being crushed, if you're being pressed in an oil press, it means something. It means that you have oil inside. It means you've been chosen. It means you've been called. It means the Holy Spirit lives within you. There's oil to get out. That's why he's crushing you, to get the oil out. So you wake up and realize what he has. Too often we're like, I don't want to know. I'm too comfortable here. I don't want to walk through that. Jesus is like, can't get the oil out unless you get crushed. Got to get pressed down. And it might be uncomfortable and it might hurt. But if you trust me, I walk with you through it. I carry you through it. I transform you through it. I prepare you through it. And this might not be the greatest, most comfortable thing you'll ever sit in, but it's definitely going to make you ready for what's to come. I chose you for a purpose. I called you into helping me build my kingdom. Here's how I prepare you to do it. And Jesus himself went through it. He's not just looking at you being like, this is how I'm going to do it with you, but I'm not going through that. Jesus is like, I went through it myself. I'm leading the way as I sit and chose this garden specifically so you would know that those hard times are a gift to crush the oil out, to reveal your calling, to reveal your passion, to prepare you for difficult things. That's what Jesus went through. There's so much hidden truth sitting in that garden. It was his furnace to prepare him for the cross. So when life passes you, presses you, crushes you, tosses you around, and it feels like it's coming at you from every side, maybe before you go to God and start blaming and pointing your finger, maybe first you ask God, what is it you're trying to do in me right now? How are you trying to prepare me? What are you trying to prepare me for? Because it doesn't mean God's abandoned. As a matter of fact, what Jesus did proves his love for you. He pioneered the road for you so that every time we go through these moments and these trials, they're growing us, they're building our faith, they're causing us to look more like Jesus, make us more like him. The press, the crushing, is what brings it out. There's a few people in the Bible that we see this exact pattern with, and I just want to point out a few so you can see this isn't just some isolated story, but over and over we see this pattern. We can go back to the Old Testament. Go with me to the life of David, right? 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 to 37. Listen to this. It says, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he's defiled. He's defied the armies of the living God. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. You know the story of David. God wanted to make him a king. And he could have easily just taken David and been like, hey, listen, here's a crown, and I'm just going to naturally change everybody's mind, lift you up, and you are now going to be the king. And God can make it that easy. He just, boom, done. But he doesn't. Instead, God looks at David and says, I got a different plan to get you there. So here's David, and he's standing on a battlefield, and he's looking across at this massive, giant Goliath, and all of these Philistines, and the Israelites are about to get destroyed. Like, the Philistines are coming over, and Goliath by himself was just going to wipe everybody out. And a lot of us are like, man, there's the oil press. There it is right there, the olives. That's it. That's David's. Standing in that battlefield with the Philistines on one side, his people on the other, facing this giant. What a difficult thing. And I think I'd argue with you that this isn't the oil press in his life. But he said it what it was at the beginning of what he said there. Do you see that in the first verse, in verse 34? David says to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. That was the oil press. This lonely shepherd sitting out all by himself in the middle of a field with stinky sheep, destined to be king, wondering, what is even happening? I'm just sitting here waiting, having to show patience, having to show humility every time the false king basically walks by. It's like, God's done with you. I'm supposed to be the king, and I'm still sitting in a field. The press for David was preparing him. As those lions came up and those bears came up and he fought just to take care of these sheep, he was learning how to take care of the people of God. He was being prepared for the moment, the bigger thing that was to come. And he's looking at Goliath and he's like, you're nothing. You're not a bear or a lion. That's what he says at the end. God had already prepared him in this oil press of his life of humility and patience and waiting. And so many of us hate waiting. We almost would rather the hard time, because at least during the hard time, we know something's happening. But the waiting stinks, and we're so impatient, and we're so lonely in it, and we're so depressed, and we're so bored, and all these things going, God, are you going to do anything with me? Is this ever going to happen? And God was using that as David's oil press to prepare him to face a giant, to free his people, to lead his people like sheep. Over and over, we see the same pattern. We can look at Noah. We go even further back at Genesis chapter 6. Check this out. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. I'm going to stop right there. Here's Noah. And God's like, hey, Noah, I'm going to use you. I'm going to call you. He chooses you and your family. Because I'm looking out over the world. And right now, everyone in the world is just full of violence and hate and sin. It is totally corrupt except for you and your family. So what I'm going to do is, because I've chosen you, I'm going to rescue you from the destruction I'm going to bring. I'm wiping out the earth. You know the story. But God could have just been like, so, brum, here I go. This is an awesome boat for you. Jump in there. The rain's coming. But he didn't. Look what he does. He says, hey, I want you to now follow these instructions. He gives Noah a blueprint. He's like, here you go. Go make me an ark of gopher wood. He could have just given him the ark. He made the universe. And instead, he goes, hey, I got an oil press for you. I got to crush you first. I want you to go build this thing that everyone's going to walk by, all these corrupt, violent people, and they're going to mock you. and they're going to try to convince you to give up and convince you that you're stupid, and they're going to gaslight you, and you're going to want to listen, but instead you're just going to go through that and be crushed and keep working, and it's going to be hard work, and it's going to be a massive boat, and all of this stuff that God's asking him to do is literally just a huge olive press. Why didn't you just give him the boat? Because he wanted to prepare him. You know that Noah was soon going to basically restart the world? He was going to be another Adam. Mankind was about to come from this guy. So he couldn't just be like, all right, take off, Noah, go do this thing. God was like, I'm going to prepare you so you can now lead the new human race to follow and obey me, because they have given completely up on that. They're totally corrupt. And so now I'm going to prepare you. And this olive press, as you build this boat and deal with all these things, I'm going to be preparing you and growing you and strengthening you so that when these waters finally reside, you'll be ready. You'll be ready to lead, ready to restart the human race. It's a big thing. And instead of just handing him the boat, he put him through an olive press. He prepared him for what was to come. See, sometimes we immediately blame hard times in our lives on just chance or just life or the world, God. We don't realize that sometimes it's just part of his plan. That these are literal blessings that are coming our way to prepare us for something bigger. David, Noah. I want to show you Daniel for a second. Daniel chapter 6, verse 13, it says, then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you. O king, the injunction you've signed doesn't pay attention, but makes his petition three times a day. The petition they're talking about is prayer. He's praying. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. He actually liked Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it's a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction, no law, or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. He who had already ruled this. You can't change it. Then the king commanded, Daniel was brought, cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. God wanted to show his power through Daniel in a corrupt kingdom. He could have easily just given him safety. He could have surrounded him with a whole army of angels to protect him. And instead, he took him and he threw him into a lion's den. Put him in an olive press. He didn't just give him the easy way out, but instead he allowed him to go through this to grow him and to prepare him so that he would trust in God. And he does. Imagine if you were standing at the cage of these ravenous lions who were starving, and they're just scraping at the pen, trying to get out, and you're there with these soldiers who are about to throw you into those lions, and they are going to tear you apart. How quickly would we just say, okay, I give up. I don't believe in God anymore. I changed my mind. I'll stop praying, I swear. How easy would it be? How tempting would it be? And I think back on those disciples when Jesus said, you better be praying because temptation's coming. Now it's starting to make sense what the temptation was. Just give up and walk away in the hard times. To say, God, forget you. Forget this. I don't want this. But instead, Daniel doesn't. He goes into that lion's den. God closes the mouths of the lions. He wakes up the next morning. King comes down and checks that he's chill. He's in there. Almost the entire kingdom believes in God, turns their life over to him because of Daniel's faith and because God chose, instead of taking the easy way out, that he would put Daniel through the olive press. Put him in the hard time so God could do the miracle and show what he was really trying to accomplish. How's the oil going to come out of you if you're not crushed? If you're not pressed, if you're not prepared? How's that anointing going to show up in your life? That calling, show itself through you. The Holy Spirit use you if you're not walking in the plan of the Lord, even through these hard things. David, Noah, Daniel, even Paul. Look at the New Testament. There's a New Testament example in 2 Corinthians 11:23. It says, are they servants of Christ? This is Paul, the apostle, talking. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, he says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received the hands from the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who's made to fall? Am I not indignant? If I must boast, listen to this, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Paul's like, I've gone through everything you can think of. Sometimes we think of the Apostle Paul, he's like this giant of the still alive, all these churches. God does all these miracles through him. And while God still did miracles through him, you know what God's still allowed to happen? Suffering. A lot of it. So much suffering. I mean, that entire paragraph was the list of all the things that Paul had gone through. And you think, God, if you can do these miracles through me, right in front of me, and heal these people, and then turn around and allow me to suffer? It almost doesn't seem fair. And listen, you and I feel the same way so often. Don't say we don't. God, I follow my life. God, I read my Bible. God, I go to church. God, I'm your child. And so, like, I know you can do my like big things, miraculous things. So why am I suffering? Paul, Jesus, Noah, Daniel, David, all of these people. God doesn't hold it back because it's the olive press in our life that he's using to grow you into who he needs you to be and wants you to be. Even Paul. He could have just taken him and let him spread the gospel, no problem at all, with ease. Instead, he puts him in prison and gives him letters to write to people. It's his olive press. God wanted to strengthen him, you and me, to build him into the man he wanted him to be and how he wanted to use him. And that's what he's trying to do with you and me. When God wanted to bring Jesus into the world, Jesus, it wasn't with accolades and applause. It was in a manger with gossip about his mother everywhere. God didn't even spare his own son from a life of suffering and pain to the point of a death on a cross. I'm not trying to scare you tonight out of being a Christian and be like, oh man, if I'm a Christian, I'm just going to suffer. But I'm also not going to lie to you, because saying yes to Jesus means being crucified with him. And God does want to grow you, and he does use oil presses in our lives for something. Here's how I want to encourage you, because whether you think that or not, you're still going to go through things. They're still going to come your way. There are still going to be struggles and pain. You're still going to, some of us, go home to families that are broken, or friendships at school that are messed up, or bullies that are constantly, like everything around us just seems to be that way, right? And so we have a choice. I can either choose to see that these things, God can use them as olive presses in our lives. Expose that oil, that anointing, to prepare me for what he's going to do with me down the road, or sit and say, like, I'm just going to, no, like, I'm out. I'd rather be comfortable. I don't want to walk through those things. It has a purpose. I'm mad at you because you let it happen. We need to realize that God has a purpose for it, and it's bigger than anything you can imagine. David becoming a king, Paul starting all these churches all over the world, where we're sitting here tonight reading so many things that are his letters and his words from the Holy Spirit. What does God want to do with you? Man, I'm in high school, Rob. Like, what am I going to do? Exactly. Have you asked the question? Because God can even use high schoolers. I told middle school the same thing. He could take a 13-year-old boy. He could take a 13-year-old girl and grow his kingdom in Merritt Island through them and through their life and through their faithfulness. The problem is, we're not asking. saying, God, we're sitting here going like, I'm too young, I'm not ready, I'm whatever, and all these excuses. Instead of saying, God, how are you going to reveal this oil in me, this anointing in me? What is it you're going to do through me? And as the hard times come, God, use it. Grow me, transform me into the person you want me to be, and do something big. I'm tired of being comfortable. I want more. I want more of you. I want to see you do amazing things through my life. That's what I meant when I met you and I took my life and I handed it over to you and said, Jesus, save me. I'm yours. I meant it. You can take it. Do something with it. Take it out of my hands, out of my control, and I will sit here in the middle of this olive press and wait for you all throughout oil so I know where you lead me. All throughout the Bible, David, Esther, Joseph, Jesus, we see the same thing, the same pattern. So listen, if life feels heavy for you right now, probably a lot of us, we're sitting in the middle of an olive press tonight. Something different probably for every single one of us. How does God want to use that difficulty in your life tonight? Get that oil out to make you look more like Jesus, to prepare you for something unbelievable that he has. Will you have tonight, will you have the faith just to ask him, God, show it. Get the oil out. Show it in me. Show me that anointing. Give me the faith to say yes when I step into these things that are difficult. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? If you're hurting tonight, life is heavy tonight for you. You're depressed, wondering how there's ever going to be hope. Can I tell you that God is not ignoring you? He has not abandoned you. God has not forgotten. It's not like he doesn't know what you're walking through or tonight. As a matter of fact, he's sitting in the middle of it with you. Would you just take a second as we sing this next song? Would you just whisper a prayer to him? Would you just say, God, this hurts. God, this is breaking. God, this is doing whatever it's doing in my heart. Here's the truth, God. This is what's happening right now. But listen, God, I trust you. You reveal the oil. Show me the anointing tonight.